I would like you, church, to please open your Bibles with me to Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Philippians, chapter number 2, and I'm going to read two verses, verse 12 and 13. Philippians is in the New Testament. It's just immediately after Ephesians and just before Colossians. And chapter number 2, I'll read verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence also, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Church, let us pray. Father, we're grateful. Thank you for another opportunity to come around your word, to share your word with your people, and at the same time to listen to you speak to us. Lord, we acknowledge that this word is not our word. We did not put it down. It's not mine, it's yours, oh Lord. And therefore, Lord, we ask that once again this morning you will breathe upon your word and let it come alive unto us. Lord, let your word impart to us with encouragement. Let it act as a form of doctrine, reproof, instruction, correction and instruction in righteousness this morning. I pray you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people. They are eager to hear what you will say to us as a church, but more importantly, what you say to them as individuals. And therefore, Lord, I ask that you will speak to them individually and let the word that you're going to speak with them mix with faith in their heart. I pray that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit, anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let your word flow out of me this morning like a stream of living water. Let it be in accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, so that all of us, both the speaker and the hearer, will have been blessed by your word. Transform more and more into the image and the likeness of Jesus by the reason of your word this morning. We've asked this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a couple of months ago, I did what I don't normally do. You know, I did a bit of gardening and planted some, you know, a few plants, various types, you know, in the front yard of the house, you know, and I left them for a while, you know, the usual watering and all of those. And it was a miracle because none of them actually died, you know. They all survived. Praise God. And that's a testimony on its own, you know. Because I had family members who did not believe in my gardening skills. Bookie is number one, you know. But the Lord, you know, helped me. Anyway, so those plants survived. I remember we went back home for my dad's funeral, and then we came back, and our girls were looking after the plants and all of those. And just a few days ago, I went to water the plant, and I discovered that there was this particular set of plants, you know, that were exactly the same way, in my opinion, as I planted them. This is now a couple of months down the line, exactly the same way that they were planted. But as I watered them and watered past them, I was not particularly, all the other ones were growing well, but these particular ones were not growing at all. It was just like they were when I planted them originally 3 months or so earlier. But I wasn't bothered about that. You know the reason why. The reason why I wasn't bothered was because I bought them specifically because it was written on them that they really don't grow. You know, I bought them because they really don't grow. You know, I think they said in their lifetime they can only go about maybe 0.5 meters, so I wasn't bothered about them. Now, imagine the disappointment that I would have experienced if I had bought them because I wanted a plant that would grow in my front yard. You imagine the frustration that I would have, you know, felt if I bought them because I wanted, you know, a growing plant in my front yard. You know, imagine how I would have been disappointed that they weren't growing. But the interesting thing is that we are plantings in the house of the Lord. You know, the Bible calls us the trees of righteousness, you know. And Jesus actually bought us using his own blood, like we shared earlier this morning, and he planted us. And unlike me, who is not especially expecting growth from this particular plant. Of course, I was expecting growth from others, but from this particular plant, I wasn't expecting growth. In fact, I was hoping that they don't grow, because where I planted them, I don't want them to grow. Now, but imagine a situation where Jesus will come into your life and into my life and will not see growth. Imagine the frustration. Imagine the disappointment. Why? Because Jesus actually rescued and saved us and planted us, so to speak, in his vineyard, expecting growth, expecting fruitfulness, expecting maturity. Unfortunately, and this is the sad reality, unfortunately, there are believers all over the world, and in several churches, our church included, that may not actually be producing as much fruit, that may not actually be growing, you know, the same like they were, you know, years past. You know, as a pastor, by the grace of God, I've been pastoring, you know, for a while, and I've come across various believers, and the sad reality is that you come across certain believers, they're still exactly the same in terms of spiritual growth and maturity, in terms of the way they have their kingdom mind and their mindset on kingdom things. It's just exactly the same, the way it was 3 years ago, 5 years ago, the same way they are, you know. And that breaks your heart as a pastor, because they're not showing any form, any modicum of vestige of growth whatsoever. And you can imagine, you know, extrapolate what that means in the heart of Jesus. I will see, you know, his sons and his daughters not actually showing any form of growth. It brings sadness. It brings sometimes even anger. Imagine a situation where, you know, we have kids and little ones, maybe grandkids, you know, as a one-year-old, you have a one-year-old that runs around the house, falls over sometimes, and stands up again because his legs are not very steady. And when the parents or the grandparents will see the one-year-old falling over, they're not going to be too bothered, other than to help them up and ask them to give another try, because they are expected in that stage of life. But imagine a seven-year-old fumbling and stumbling, you know, just taking a few walks. That brings sadness, sometimes even anger, into the hearts of parents and grandparents for some reasons that they have not been able to come to a place of maturity. And so this morning, we're going to start a series. We've titled it Grow. And it's a series that we're going to be discussing spiritual disciplines that mature you, because we believe so strongly that the Lord has not just rescued your soul, has not just saved you to plant you in the vineyard just for the purpose of decorating the ground. He actually wants you to grow and to mature, you know. And so we're going to be discussing a couple of, you know, spiritual disciplines that will mature you, you know, so that you begin to experience that you know, growth, you know, in God. And I'm wondering, you're probably going to be wondering, so why are we doing this series at this point in time? Now, there are a couple of reasons behind it, but the one I want to bring to you for this morning is the fact that in a few weeks, from now, we're going to be crossing over into the new year, and we're going to be making new year resolution, you know, about the things that we want to achieve in the year 2024. I'm just hoping that spiritual growth and development, spiritual maturity, will rank very high in the list that you're going to be having, you know. So I want us to discuss this, and I want to share about this to provoke your heart to, you know, desiring, you know, spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. And so that's why we're bringing it about around this time. So we're going to be on this series over the next couple of weeks. Grow, like I said, spiritual disciplines that mature you. Now, I'm going to be talking about a couple of things in the next couple of weeks. We're going to be taking each spiritual discipline one after the other. Obviously, we're not going to be able to complete, you know, the entire long list, but I'm going to pick a few of them that I believe is going to be very, you're going to actually benefit tremendously from it by the grace of God, I believe. Now, but just before we start, I want to kind of set a kind of, if you like, a kind of a background. Now, I'm sure the question that is going to be very, very coming to your heart at this point in time, is where is the place of grace, you know, in the Christian faith. Now, I've just told you that we're going to be talking about spiritual disciplines that mature you. So we're going to be talking about the things that you and I were supposed to do to enhance, if you like, to enhance growth and, you know, spiritual maturity. And so you're going to be asking the question, oh, things for me to do? So where is the place of the grace of God in all of this? I thought that things grow by the grace of God, you know. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3? We shared that in the last couple of weeks. Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I plant, Apollo waters, but God gives the increase. In other words, God gives the growth. So what has that got to do with me? You know, why do I have to do anything? It is God that, you know, that causes growth, you know. So what has that got to do with me? And that's why I want to specifically talk to you this morning about what I've called grace-backed. Grace-backed. I'm going to explain that in a short while so that you understand what I'm talking about. Because there is a place of effort, there is a place of grace when it comes to growth. Let me say it clearly, that grace is not opposed to effort. I'll say that again. Grace, the grace of God, is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earnings. Earnings. Grace is not opposed to efforts. The efforts we're talking about here is human responsibility. What you and I need to do as believers. Grace is not opposed to that. What grace is opposed to is earnings. Now, grace and earnings cannot stand together, because if you earn it, then it's never by grace. If grace is involved, you cannot earn it. So I don't want you to miss them together. While effort is an action, you know, earning is an attitude. It's an attitude that says, I qualify for it. It's supposed to be mine because I've done what it required to have it. That's what earnings is all about. Earnings is actually a product of what we refer to in the Bible talks about as works. Works. So grace and works don't mix, because whereas grace talks about unmerited favor, works talks about the things that you have. But there is a place for effort, because effort is an action, it's not an attitude, it's not a position that you take, that is not an entitlement. It is a contribution that you make on the top of the grace that is provided. In other words, your effort is backed by grace. Your effort is backed by grace. Why am I taking this moment to explain this? Because all of the spiritual disciplines that we're going to be talking about, they are going to be the efforts that the Lord wants you to put in your Christian walk with Him, backed by His grace, in order to produce spiritual growth and maturity. And it's important. You know, Hebrews chapter 5 talks about a certain set of people. He said, when you ought to be teachers, you are still being fed with the elementary doctrines of Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, that's verse 12. Thank you. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. That's a very sad commentary. When you ought to have progressed in your Christian work to being teachers, you are still being taught, you know. And I hope that's not the position that God is having, you know, regarding some of us sitting here listening to the sound of my voice, or maybe joining us online, that when you ought to have progressed to being teachers, when you ought to have progressed to a certain level of maturity, you're still being fed. People are still looking after you as if they're still changing your diapers, you know, spiritually, when you ought to actually be involved, you know, more productively in kingdom business. And that's why it is important to take these efforts quite very importantly. So I'm saying that grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. Grace and works don't mix. But where grace is, effort is not an anathema. In other words, it's not something that that you cannot, you know, that is not talked about. You can talk about effort in the place of grace. This is what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. I want you to pay attention to what this general of God, you know, puts down. He said, but by the grace of God, note that word. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. Why? I am what I am by the grace of God, but pay attention, his grace upon me or towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly. That's where the effort come in. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I don't know whether you got that. You know, it starts by saying, you know, whatever I am today, I am by the grace of God. But so that you don't think that grace of God is a license to passivity, I need to let you know that I did not take that grace of God in vain. Please keep it up. I did not take it in vain. Okay. But what did I do? I labored more abundantly. I labored more abundantly than they all. I put in my effort. I put in a lot of effort. And this lot of effort that I put in is backed by the grace of God. What am I saying, people of God? Where the grace of God resides, it's a beautiful culture medium. It's a good ground for efforts, you know, to produce results. Now, the reason why I say that is because, you know, it is easy to say that the things that we call spiritual disciplines, they are works of the flesh. No, they are not works of the flesh. They are efforts that is backed by the grace of God. Once you remove the grace of God in the background, yes, they may translate to effort. And we have seen people that actually use spiritual discipline as a work of some sort. You know, you hear things like fasting, you know, and people take fasting, you know, out of the context of the grace of God that is made available for us to engage in it, and they begin to glorify fasting as if fasting is actually the thing that gets the things done. You know, not too long ago, my wife and I, we were watching something, and then there was this man of God. In fact, we didn't understand what was going on because they actually used a stretcher to bring him to the altar. And I was like, this man, is he crippled? Is he whatever? And I didn't understand the video because everyone was excited that they brought the man of God to the altar, you know, lying on a stretcher. I didn't quite get that. Why are people excited? Because this is supposed to be their pastor who is on the stretcher. He couldn't even talk. He couldn't move. Later on, it was my wife that got to the end of the message, and maybe she was able to glean from the comments that what happened was that the man of God was said to have been on the mountain for, I can't even remember, many days, you know, 21 days, 30 days. And so when they brought him, he couldn't even stand. He couldn't even walk. And so they brought him into the altar, and I said, I don't know about that, but, you know, it gives me the impression that there is a glorification of fasting to the point that you are so drained that you cannot even stand and talk. I don't know, but that's not exactly the way it is supposed to. I mean, fasting on its own is useless. It's an activity that is useless except for the grace of God. So when you begin to glorify a spiritual discipline, as if that's all you need to get what you want from this quote-unquote terrible God that will not do whatever you want him to do, except if you pay a price, you got it wrong. You got it wrong because it's not a work. It's not something you do without a backing of grace. So that's what Paul is saying there. I am what I am by the grace of God. However, his grace upon me was not in vain. I wish there would be many more of us who are able to say that of ourselves. I hope there are not people here who are, so to say, wasting, you know, the grace of God by their refusal to put in effort. Because that's what Paul says. I am what I am by the grace of God, and the grace of God upon me was not in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Look at it, verse 10 again. 1 Corinthians 15. He said, but I labored more abundantly than they all. I put in a lot of effort. That's the way to make the grace of God upon me to come to actually do its work. I am what I am by the grace, but that grace is not just dormant there. I put in effort to ensure that that grace actually produces the intention and the mind of God regarding the situation. So I want you to get that. That's why I started by saying that very important quote. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earnings. You know, so the efforts that we're putting in, they are what we call spiritual disciplines, and there are several of them. You know, they include things like, you know, word intake, prayer, fasting, serving, worship, the gathering of the saints, just like you are doing this morning, is a spiritual discipline. And I will tell you the reason why, along the line when we get there, you know, silence and solitude, journaling and learning, you know, evangelism, stewardship, all of the things I've just talked about, and perhaps even more, are what we call spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines. Now, when you hear the word discipline, if you're like me, I don't like that word, discipline, because what comes to my mind is, you know, when my dad will say, oh, that boy is misbehaving there. Okay, just give me a second, I will be with him, and I will come and discipline him. So I've associated discipline with, you know, terror, with, you know, some experience of pain, of groanings, you know, of unpalatable experience. I won't go into the details of how I get dealt with, you know, by my father when I misbehaved, you know, as a little boy. By the way, I was a very good boy, you know, but just once in a while, you know. You know, so the word discipline, you know, kind of provokes, you know, the idea of pain, of groanings, and so we don't like it. But it's because we have limited our understanding of what discipline is. Discipline is not supposed to be a bad word. It's actually supposed to be something that we love and we cherish, especially in the context of the Lord, you know, training us. Now, and I love the word that the Bible uses in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. You know, the Bible uses the word, you know, instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. I love the way NIV put it. Just keep it there. It talks about that instruction in righteousness. He calls it training in righteousness. And that's what discipline is about. Training, you know, in righteousness. So I want you to look at these spiritual disciplines as effort and as training that you engage in. I'll come back to that in a short while. But over and above, generally speaking, these spiritual disciplines, they are categorized into two. There is what we call the personal and the interpersonal. You know, the personal ones are the ones you do on your own. You don't need any other person. You just do them on your own. And the interpersonal one is the one that you need to do with other people. Again, I'm just giving a background that we're going to build up in the next couple of weeks. And the reason why we're going to be talking about this spiritual discipline is not because you are going to be hearing them for the first time. What will make it different this time, by the grace of God, I believe, is that we're not going to be sharing just about what they are. I'm trusting that the Lord is going to help us to practically discuss how you can actually do them and get involved in them in a very practical, you know, a simple way that you can actually start to do from that same day. You know, so that's what's going to make the difference. It's actually showing you how you can actually engage in this training, you know, in this effort that is grace-backed, that is backed by the grace of God. There are three things I want to quickly say about spiritual disciplines generally. I've listed a couple of them, you know. Three things I want you to note about them. Number one, spiritual disciplines are cultivable. Spiritual disciplines are cultivable. What that means is that they are qualities that can be acquired and that can be developed, you know. That word cultivate is an agricultural term. It means there are things that you can actually grow. You know, you can grow them. You know, spiritual disciplines are not necessarily, you know, gifts for certain set of people oh, yeah, that guy is just gifted with that. Of course, we're not discountenancing the gifts of God. But spiritual disciplines are not exclusive, you know, to certain people, you know. It's not just that some people exhibit them because they are born with them. No, they are cultivable. In other words, you are able to actually acquire and develop them. You are able to acquire and develop them. Oh, that guy, you know, gives himself to prayer because he was born with the gift of prayer. No, that's not correct. You know, prayer is something you will cultivate. And again, like I said earlier, this is one of the reasons why we're going to be going through them, because I actually want to show you practically how you can actually cultivate this effort that are driven by the grace of God. So spiritual disciplines, they are cultivable. In other words, it comes by practice. You know, you practice and practice until it becomes your second nature. You practice it until it becomes your second nature. Number two, spiritual disciplines are core kingdom elements. They're not just cultivable, they are actually core kingdom elements, or core elements, if you like. What do I mean by that? Spiritual disciplines, the way the Bible describes them to us, especially the way they are modeled by the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not optional. They are not electives. You know, university students that are here will understand what I mean by electives. You know, when you go into through the university or any higher institution of learning, there are what we call core courses. You need to do them. You don't just need to do them, you need to pass them. All right? And there are so-called electives, which are not as important, you know. Some of them, you just need to attend them. In fact, there was this particular elective that I love, you know, when I was in the unit, university, you know, in my first year of medical training. I can't remember. I think they call it GNS or something. It's about English, all right? So it's an elective. That elective, you don't need to pass. You don't even need to sit the exam. All right, it's an elective. And so I love this particular class. You know, once I look at my timetable and I say, oh, GNA, oh, it's a great day. You know, because I know I don't have to do it. In fact, I did not even have to, you know what is being said. But the only thing is, I just needed to appear in class and say, Joseph Obishesso present. You know, that's all you need to do. And you have passed, because it's an elective. Now, spiritual disciplines are core kingdom elements. In other words, they are not optional. They are not electives. They are not add-ons. You know, some of you know what add-ons are. You know, you've bought a car, and then they will just give you, the mat as an add-on. You know, of course, you can drive that car from where you have bought them to your house without the mat, because it's just an add-on. No, but spiritual disciplines, they are not add-ons. They are core elements of the kingdom. And that's why you see in the life of Jesus, the way he molded them as the things that are required, things that you need. If you desire to experience anything called spiritual growth and maturity, if you're not the type of person that what you just want to do is to have or to hear or to answer the label Christian, or to fill the form when it comes to religion and Christianity, if that's not your desire, if you actually desire to have, you know, a life that is transformed, that mimics the life of Jesus, that becomes Christ-like, then spiritual discipline, there are things that you actually need to take seriously. Now, I'm not suggesting with any stretch of imagination that they are necessary requirement for the salvation of your soul. No, I'm not saying that. They're not required for the salvation of your soul, but they are key elements if you desire spiritual growth and maturity. All right, so they are not optional. They are things you need to actually, you know, engage in. And the sad reality is that, unfortunately, many of us take them as optional. Because like I said, they are not required for you to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if you truly recognize Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will realize the place of these spiritual disciplines, because Jesus gives specific instructions about them, and there is no area where he talks about them as being optional. They are required. They are core elements. So the first thing we said, spiritual disciplines are cultivable. Second thing is, spiritual disciplines are core kingdom elements. Finally, spiritual disciplines are, pay attention, catapults. They are like character catapults. Now, I know some of you don't even know what a catapult is. You know, when we were younger, or when I was a young boy, you know, I did some of this very crazy stuff, you know, and then we'll get catapult. Catapult is like, you know, you have like a sling. Yeah, it's like a sling, you know, and then you know, when we go hunting, you know, oh, Lord have mercy, when you're supposed to be in school, you know. I didn't do that many times, just once or twice, you know. So, and then you go with catapult and you're looking for birds, you know. And then you put a stone and then you stretch it out and you want to hit it. So what happens is that because of the catapult and the strength, the physics of it is that it converts the stretch, the potential energy of the stretch of the sling or whatever you have used as the element to haul the stone or to push it. To a higher ground. Now, spiritual disciplines, like, they catapult you to a higher pedestal, you know, of character. You know, they put you at a higher pedestal, you know, when it comes to exhibiting Christian or kingdom character. That's what they do. They move you, pay attention to these people of God, they move you from trying to become to a place where you are trained to become. They move you from a life of trying to become to a place of where you are trained to become. So you're no longer trying to be godly. You are trained to be godly. You're no longer trying to be like Jesus. It comes by reason of the training. And that's why I love that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 that talks about training in righteousness. So because you are trained, you know, your response towards life situation, they just come like that, almost impulsively. You know, in medical school we use the word at the spinal level. It doesn't get to your brain. You know, it's like a reflex. You respond to things, you know, because you have been trained. So it comes as a second nature. That's what this effort, that's what these spiritual disciplines make you to do. They mature you so that your response to situation and circumstances in life, they come by way of, you know, the training. So you just respond as a second nature. Now, you know, where I did my medical training, we had a lot of, people that have never been to the four walls of the university, not to talk about actually going to medical school. You know, they just saw one person or the other, maybe in their family, practice maybe as a nurse, and then they claim to be a doctor, you know. And because they are practicing in remote places, you know, people go to them and call them doctor. Because all you need to do is to just look for a white coat and put it on. You don't even need a stethoscope, you know. You just put a white coat on and, you know, unlike Australia where you actually need to go through this rigor of getting script from doctors, oh, medications are everywhere. You know, you can get whatever medications easily. You know, just go to the pharmacy and tell them what you need. So you have a lot of quirks that were never trained. And so what happens is that sometimes as a house officer is someone that has just trained to become a doctor. So you are working in a specialist hospital. And in this particular place where I was working, we used to get people that have actually visited quirks, people that were not trained, in remote places, and then they get messed up, you know, by the reason of the treatment or whatever that was given, and then they will bring them to the teaching hospital, and then we have to deal with the mess. Now, what tends to happen is that because these people were never trained, as soon as you bring the patients to them, they begin to think about what a doctor will do. You know, they are trying to figure out what a doctor will do. For instance, somebody that's been, you know, treating maybe just small wounds and all of those, and you have this, you know, laceration, bleeding everywhere. And as soon as you bring him to this man, you know, in the community, or this woman, as the case may be, believe it or not, there were actually more women, in my opinion, than men, you know, that were involved in this. And then they get scared. They panic. And all of a sudden, they realize, oh, a doctor is not supposed to panic. So, okay, all right. So what are we going to do? Oh, look, I don't know what to do. So let's take him. Oh, let's go to, you know, to the teaching hospital. And then they will drive and they will bring. Now, as a doctor, even as a young doctor, as a fresh doctor from the university, from medical college, one of the things you have been trained to do is never to panic. So even even when you don't have a clue, even when you don't have a clue as to what to do, by reason of the training, you have been trained to be calm. Now, so when they bring the patient to you, and the patient is there bleeding, and they are shouting and screaming and all of those, and as a doctor, you just say, okay, so what actually happened? Oh, you mean he fell from the tree? Oh, the guys can't get it. And after a few minutes, it appears like your calmness begins to rub on them because they begin to have this impression, I don't think this thing is really this serious because otherwise this man should be jumping up and down. Now, in your heart of hearts, you are already praying, Lord, just let my specialist be available to come and rescue me here because I have no clue as to what to do. But by reason of the training, you don't respond with panic. And that's exactly what happens. And that's why I said this spiritual discipline, they catapult you to a pedestal whereby you begin to respond like Jesus will respond to the situation and to the circumstance because of the training, that has come by the reason of your engagement in spiritual discipline. And so you begin to, you know, rather than, you know, respond to life situation the way it comes to you, you respond with some reservation, with some calmness, with somebody like that is actually in control. And of course, under that circumstance, I have figured out that the solution always comes somehow. You know, I've shared with you, you know, what happened to me many years ago. I was just a fresh doctor you know, I was working in this particular community general practice but in this general practice, it's not like, you know, the flu and the things that we treat in Australia. They bring all kinds of things. You know, somebody whose head is almost off. Just kidding about that. But you know, all kinds of things. And so, my first day, I think maybe my second day, and there was this woman that was actually, you know, in labor. You know, obviously, you know, in Australia, you don't take a woman in labor to general practice. But I'm just telling you my experience where I trade. You know, this woman has been in labor for hours, and the baby was not just coming. And suddenly, the baby came, and the baby was coming breech, meaning that rather than coming with the head, it's coming with the butt, you know. And so they were panicking. Now the nurses were there. These were experienced nurses. They've been there for donkey years. But they've tried it, and they did not know exactly what to do. Now a young doctor, I just started 2 days ago. A young doctor is in the, and because, you know, I usually dress like I know everything, you know. I have my ties, you know, going there, my suit and all of those. They thought there was something that I knew. And then so they came to call me. Oh, doctor, you know what? We are in trouble. Everybody was running helter-skelter. So I said, oh, so what's the problem? What's the problem? Oh, this woman is whatever. We can't do anything. It's bleeding and all. Okay, all right, can you take me there, please? I was still speaking Queen's English when the woman was actually, you know, struggling. And so I was taken there. Now, as I was going there, I was saying, Lord, please let my medical director come on time, you know, because I'm in trouble here, you know. But that's what I'm talking about. The training would not make me panic. You know, I would just not respond with running with them. And they were running in front of me, and I was taking a walk like as if I already knew what. But when I saw the woman, the condition of the woman, I was like, Lord, help me here. Help me here. But again, don't forget, the training would not make me panic. So when I approached the woman, and of course, I won't discuss the details of what I did. No, but as soon as I got there, I held the board, you know, and I just, I don't know what I was doing, but I was just touching. And I just remember, okay, they said, turn it right, turn it left, move it. And I just did this, and I just did that. And I just pulled the baby. I just put a bit of traction. I just said, just hold. Woman pushed down, push. The uterus was contracting. And the baby was just coming. I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And I just delivered the baby in 5 minutes. The baby was delivered. I tied the cord, cut the cord, take the baby to the midwife. And I walked like that, you know. You know, I walked with my shoulder high. And they were like, wow. Now, what was the reason for that? Training in righteousness. Now, this is what spiritual discipline does for you. It trains you. It trains you to respond in a way that natural people don't respond. And that's why it is important to take this training very seriously, very, very seriously. So I want to encourage you. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be going through some of these elements. You know, we're going to be talking about prayer, intake of the word. We're going to be talking about fasting. We're going to be talking about, you know, congregating with God's people, worship, fellowship. Some of them, we're going to combine them together. You cannot afford to miss this training because they're going to help you to be able to develop and to mature in your Christian world, so that Jesus will not just be excited that he saved your soul. He will be excited that you are actually making a progress in your journey with him. Let us pray.